Well, this morning, we're going to talk about really the respect that is due the Lord for our salvation. And to do that, we're really calling attention this morning. I've entitled this, pay close attention to God's plans. You know, I ask a question kind of in your warm-up questions on the back of your notes. Take a look at your notes, would you please? On the back, the first question, this is just kind of a little icebreaker, but it's something you could use all week long with people who haven't heard the message as well. It could be people who know the Lord, people who don't know the Lord. The first question is, when do you struggle to pay attention to anything? And what is it that causes you to struggle to pay attention? I mean, this message will go on a certain amount of time, and I'm wondering when I'll lose you. I probably lost somebody already. Wake up now. When do you struggle? I struggle to pay attention when I'm sleepy, when I'm easily distracted, when I'm sitting across the table from my wife, my lovely wife, at a dinner, and I see people moving around outside or somewhere else in the restaurant. I don't know. I guess I've got ADD or something, you know, that's keeping me from paying attention. But the question here is, how closely do you, I want to just move on from that to how closely do you pay attention to God's word? What do you do to pay attention to it? In a moment, I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 3. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Whatever translation you have with you, I'm going to read from the an older version of the New International Version. So this was published before 1984, when some things changed in this translation, a little bit. I'm going to be reading, actually, from verses 15 through 29. I want you just to follow along. Try to pay attention all the way through, okay? One of the ways to do that is if you've got a pen, if you are capable, if you're using an electronic Bible like Paula is, you know, if you're capable, Paula, or anybody else with an electronic feature, you figured out how to highlight a word or a verse. Go for it. If you've got your own Bible and you've got a pen, circle a word. But I'm going to begin with verse 15, and I'm going to talk about some specific words during the course of this message as well. Verse 15, brothers, let me take an example. He's talking about the law and the place that it has in our life. Let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant, like a legal contract, a promise to do something. Covenant might be the word that you want to circle, or promise. Just as no one can set aside or detract from a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now, the scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later than that promise to Abraham does not set aside the covenant that was previously established by God and thus do away with the promise that he made to Abraham. For if the inheritance depends on law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Verse 19, what then was the purpose of the law? Good question, isn't it? What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, could impart, give life, a law, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, in the previous verse, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we no longer are under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Pay attention to the law, or to the word. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all pay attention to these words, to your word, your precise word. So teach us, Lord, even as we gear up our minds and hearts to listen to you. And may we understand what we should take away from this today. Not taking away from what it says, what it should do to last in our lives from today going forward. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All the questions in your notes are important on the back page. I just encourage you to just circle them all and have fun thinking through these questions to see where God wants to take you with all of this. This morning, as we look at this, we're going to look at some specific verses dealing with the promises of God. The second thing we'll look at is the purpose of the law. He's asked the question in verse 19, well, why then the law? Great question. Just like my grandkids asking their dad, why the law of the centuries? Why that law? Well, it's got a good question, kids. You're not a bunch of dummies for asking it. All sorts of adults ask the same question. Good question. But we're going to talk about why the law and God's purposes for the law. And then we're going to talk about his protective custody. His protective custody. And the last item we're going to talk about is God's plans for those who actually put their trust in Christ. His plans. If you put your trust in Christ, then he has profound plans for your life. I want to talk this to begin with about his promises. He talks about this promise that was given to Abraham, verse 15. Verses 15 and 16. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant or promise that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Abraham, you need to follow me. And as you follow me, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 7 or 8, he says, you need to follow me. Leave the land where you are so comfortable, so cushy, and follow me to a land that I'm going to give you. And this is what's in store for you. You are going to be the father of many. You're going to be the father of many nations. You are actually going to be the father of a nation, you and your seed, that will bless all people across time. So There's the promise. It's called, referred to as the Abrahamic promise or Abrahamic covenant. It's a, he made the promise. 430 years later, there is the law. Verse 19. What then is the purpose of the law? 430 years later, it comes along. The law, the Ten Commandments and all the laws that would follow. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, because of sin, until the seed. Now, in my Bible, the editors of this Bible did me a favor as I'm trying to pay attention. He just wanted to make sure I would understand what he's talking about this when he says the seed. And they capitalize it. They capitalize the word seed. Oh, I think, here we're getting specific. The seed to whom the promises had come. Or who they refer, that seed referred to. And who is that? He's already said it before, in the paragraph before. It's Christ. The seed is Christ. And the promises, 430 years before the law, referred to his seed, who is the one who would be the author of our faith, namely Jesus. Now, this unfolds throughout all of these verses. It's kind of repeated again and again, layer after layer, so that I probably wouldn't need that letter capitalized. But if I'm paying attention now, well, I notice that this is, wake up now, John, and pay attention to what you're talking about. You're talking about Christ. He's the seed. Verse 22. We're still all talking about promises here. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So that what was promised to Abraham, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Now, what are all those words when you link them all together? What's that all about? I want you guys to know, just like you would ask a question about the tomb of the unknown soldier, why, again, why the law? What are these Ten Commandments? Why are they there? Well, now that Christ has come, we don't need the Ten Commandments, right? We don't need all the laws that remind us that we need to come to God with clean hands and a pure heart. Do we really need the law to remind us to stay between the lines? We need the law to remind us that we violate the lines? You know, I bought a new car this past year. Well, I'm buying the new car, you know. And it comes complete with the new technology. And that new car keeps telling me every single time I violate the law. You know, in violating the law, it says, this is what it says to me. There's this thing that goes, beep. And I look down in the center of my dashboard, and there it says, keep your eyes on the road. Because my car is watching my eyes. And every time, I mean, I even once was backing into the driveway, and I had my hand in front of the, on top of the steering wheel, and I was blocking it so that the camera couldn't see my eyes. And it told me again, now stop it. Pay attention to where you're going. So I had just blocked my eyes enough. But this is a good thing to have, to be reminded where you're getting off track. And God wants everybody to know, you mess up. And that mess up is called sin. I want you to know this. I want your kids to know it. I want your grandparents to know it. I want your neighbors to know it. I want everybody on the planet to know that they sin. You can't afford to not know that you're a sinner. Amen? Come on. Yeah, it's the truth. None of us can afford to know, to ignore the fact that we're sinners. And with that sin comes because of that law, it says, it spells it out very clearly. In the day that you sin, in the day that you go your own way and violate God's righteousness and what he says, what he commands, in that day you will surely die, and the curse of death is hanging over you. So God does this great service by saying, I want you to know, you know, you really need Christ. Now, when I was a young youth pastor, I tried to relate to the kids that were part of the church and kids that were in our community. And I remember picking up this one kid at his house and taking him out for a Coke. And I knew that he wasn't around much at all. His sister was a part of our church, much more a part of our church. And I took him out for a Coke, and I thought, you know, I was really laboring hard to build a relationship with this young guy. And I just wanted to talk to him about how Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. You know what this guy said to me? I don't need Jesus to have an abundant life. He just rejected that altogether. And I just realized, I'm thinking about this like many decades later. And I'm thinking, why did I say that to this kid? How did I even respond? I guess I was a little flabbergasted that this guy who'd grown up in the church didn't know that he needed a Savior. But I was so flabbergasted that I didn't say, let me tell you why you need Christ. You need him because you stand condemned. You will go to hell. You're going to experience God's judgment because you haven't turned to him and given your life to him. One thing everybody in our community, everybody needs to hear, is that we stand condemned because of our sin. And that's why we need a Savior. The law was such a good thing. Paul argues throughout this little letter, it's just 6 chapters long, he argues so many times, you need the gospel of Christ. You need the salvation that only Christ provides. So his purpose in giving us the law is that we might understand how desperate we are for a Savior. I was thinking, I also have a meter all the time that helps me know how much when I get off track. In 2001, I found out I was a diabetic. Like many of you have probably found out along the way that you're diabetic. And some of you who haven't yet and might think poorly of those of us who are weak and have this flaw. Like I used to think about all the diabetics that I met. And every day, I have to get up and take a test to tell me whether the day before I was good or bad in what I took in. And did I take my meds? And did I exercise as I should? I have to do that every day. And it reminds me, good boy or bad boy? It helps. You know, God's law is there to help you and me before we come to Christ. Well, actually, before Christ came, he was the seed that was promised, the seed that would then bring all sorts of people to him, would bring all sorts of people into God's presence so that they could stand before him blameless and with great joy, not because of their own righteousness, but because of what he did. He was the seed that would bring us to God. You need to know it. Your friends need to know it. Your family needs it. One message for everybody. So are we done with the law? No. No, the law will never make us righteous. But the law will continue to remind us where we might be getting off track and how we need to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I sinned, and I need to be back. I really need to be back in fellowship with you. We need it for the sake of our own balance as we would move forward. Let's consider this business of protective custody. Verses 23 and 24 and verse 25. These verses stood out to me. And I tell you, when I took out one Bible after another, I've got the New American Standard on my... I asked you, what do you do to pay attention to God? What do you do to pay attention to him? Do you circle words in your Bible to pay attention to him? It helps me. After all these years, it helps me to circle words, underline words. It helps me, and it might be for you, when you read God's word, when you sit down to study it for a while, do you maybe have a piece of paper and you write down words that you want to check out? What do these words mean? And what was the word that was used in this New American Standard Bible, or in this New King James Bible, or in this New International Version of the Bible, or in the, on and on, maybe even the New Living Translation. Verses 23 through 25, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. What in the world does that mean? I think I want to circle that word, prisoners. We were held prisoners by the law. Locked up. Check that one out. Locked up. Until the faith should be revealed. And God's saying, if I got your attention now, have I got your attention? Verse 24, so the law was put in charge. Underline that or circle it. Put in charge. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified, made righteous. I know that. We talked about that last week. Justified is to be made righteous, to be given the righteousness of Christ. Verse 25, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision. Circle the word supervision. Now let's back up and the supervision of the law. There's these three expressions, and I want you to, if you're taking notes, I hope that this would help. The first one is this word that I said that we are held prisoner by the law. Verse 23, we're held prisoner. The New American Standard says that we are kept in custody. The New King James Bible says that we're under God, under guard. We're under guard. You got a picture here? The second expression, that we're locked up. The first one was that we're held prisoner. The second one was that we are locked up or enclosed. New American Standard says we're shut up. No, I didn't say something bad. The English Standard Version says imprisoned. I'm walking through this a little bit slowly. I want you to see. Now, this is, I asked you the question, when do you lose your attention? This is why I said, have a pen in your hands and be prepared to write down things or underline. Verse 25 says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. I think what really got my attention when I read this, and I've read over the years from the New American Standard Bible, it says that we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under a tutor. Have you heard the word pedagogy? What's the word pedagogy mean? Anybody? I'm going to turn to Reuben in a minute. Are you ready, Reuben? I think I lost him. Yeah, a system of teaching. Yeah, that's how we know that word today. It sounds like that very word in Greek, the word pedagogy, like a teacher, like a mentor, like a coach, like a life coach. This is somebody who doesn't just give you a bunch of facts to hang on to that you're going to be tested on someday. This is somebody that helps you kind of deal with how are you looking at life right now in the midst of all of the turmoil that's going on in our culture. Who do you go to help you understand all this culture that's going on? Sometimes it all depends on some of your life coaches. You might get led down a really good path, and sometimes you might be led down a path that maybe confuses you all the more. But this is what Paul is saying. Now, before this faith came, the faith that you see in verse 22, the faith that is through faith in Jesus Christ, that's what he's talking about. Before this faith in Jesus Christ came, we were held prisoner by the law. We were kept in custody. I titled this point in the message, we were put in protective custody by the law. Okay, guys, this is going to be on the test now. Try to make sure you wrap your mind around this. This protective custody continued to remind us, don't forget this. No matter how good life gets, no matter how you might seem to be cruising along in neutral right now, or you think that you've got life really sacked, you're making enough money, you've got enough position, you've got a great place to live, you've got a lot of friends, you've got so many friends. Don't get so cushy with all of that that you don't realize that one day you're going to stand before God. And actually, right now, you stand before God. And you are accountable to him right now. So the law was like it was holding us prisoner or in custody. It was, okay, here you are, John. Do I have your attention? He's got my face in his hands. Look at me and listen. So the law held us in this wonderful custody. And then it surrounded us. We were shut up, kept, locked up by the law. So in other words, we were surrounded by the law. So it's like I can't turn this way and say, no problem. You know how, let me just tell you how, where does Christ fit into this picture? Well, let's just in our minds go back to Matthew chapter 5. So Jesus is talking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this, and these words are just, they're amazing. He gives them the Beatitudes, and then he gets down to the point, and he says, now don't think, don't listen to what people are saying out there right now, that Christ came, this Jesus came, to destroy the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to bring it to completion. I came to fulfill the law in my death on that cross. I would pay the price that all of those sacrifices that you brought by all those laws, they were there to kind of keep telling you a sacrifice needs to be made. And the law kept on saying that, a sacrifice needs to be made. And now he said, I came to fulfill it. And I fulfilled that law as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I fulfill it. Now, lest you think I'm just done with the law for a second, let me tell you a little bit. You guys are all experts in the law. He's surrounded by Pharisees and scribes. So he's surrounded by these people, and he says, now you guys talk about the law like you're experts. So you say you shall not commit adultery. And you think you're living a very self-righteous life right now, and you're saying, that doesn't apply to me. I don't commit adultery. And he says, I'm the living God. In essence, he's saying, I'm the living God, and I know you. And if you lust after a woman that's not your wife, that's adultery. Because you're accountable to me for how you look at women. And you think you've got it made when you say, well, I've never killed anybody. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Let me just tell you what I mean by the law. Remember, I designed it. If you hate somebody, in my book, you hate somebody that's my kid. My kid. And I came to die for that person. When you hate them, when you talk behind their back, when you write just mean-spirited tweets or Facebook messages about that, anybody, when you mock somebody, it's like stabbing them with a knife. And that's one of my kids. And he goes on and on describing this law. And he says, understand, you all break it. And my law should get your attention and be a tutor to you. It's meant to be a tutor to you. That's that last word. It's meant to be a life coach, to keep moving you down this path that will point you always to the grace of God, to the gospel of Christ. And you, and your parents, and your kids, and your pastor, and your neighbor, every one of you needs to surrender to this Savior who is Jesus. Surrender your life to him. And quit trying to just fix up a little bit here and fix up a little bit here, hoping that'll cause you to stand before God one day clean and okay. So what are his plans for those who put their trust in Christ? Verse 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, don't just say everybody's, you can't slide on this one. You can't say everybody, this is universal salvation. Everybody is a child, a son of God. No, only those who've put their faith in Christ Jesus. This whole letter is about justified people, clean people, righteous people are righteous only through faith in Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, that is, put into Christ, immersed in Christ, have clothed yourselves with his righteousness, with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one, all of you who know Jesus. You're one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Message to me, one of my huge takeaways from this text is, if I'm an heir, I've got to act like an heir, right? Being an heir comes with all the rights and privileges, the rights and privileges of those who belong to him, which means I need to continue to share this message with any and everyone that he cares about. Pay attention. Pay close attention to God's word. Why? I'm thinking about those years ago when I took that young man out for a Coke. And I tell you, the direction he was going with his attitude toward the things of God, I don't think he ever came around. Maybe God's sovereign plan was he would talk to somebody that would say, I don't care how nice and comfortable your life is right now, so that you don't think you need a Savior. There's only one Savior. And you need him. And you need to surrender to him today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it was so meticulously cared for by those whose lives you were working through across time. Thank you, Lord, that these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit and carried along and protected. And that the language that you just happened to choose was probably the most precise language, that those New Testament Greek words, the most precise language that in the whole world, so that there's no question, there need be no question as to what your will is for us. And Father, I pray that all of us would be amazed by your wonderful word. And I pray that we would pay attention when we read it, when we hear somebody teach about it, when we preach it and teach it, and when we recommend it to our family and friends. Because we all desperately need to know that we need a Savior. And Father, if there's anybody right now in our midst, or somebody listening at home, or someone for whom these words will be carried to a friend or family member, I pray, Lord, that it would be in the power of your Spirit, so that people everywhere turn to Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for everyone who proclaims this gospel as an heir of the promise. Would you stand with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, once again, we ask that you now would dismiss us with the joy and confidence that comes to those who believe, knowing that we can stand before your presence blameless and with great joy, all because of what Jesus has done for us and that which has been brought to us courtesy of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.